Anyway, that'll be the song before our or after our study tonight, this morning. Attitudes. Here we go again. Yeah, more about attitudes. How many lessons do you have about attitudes? I could probably come up with several more. But we have been dealing with this for several weeks now. And I think that, and I hope we understand the importance and relevance of thinking about our attitudes, because that's where it all starts for us as Christians. It begins with our attitude towards God. And you cannot be pleasing to God with a bad attitude. Our attitudes have to be formed, molded to yield to God's will in all things. Not merely advocating a positive mental attitude. We hear that a lot. What we are emphasizing is a godly attitude, an attitude that is bent towards our God. Our beliefs, our emotions, our behaviors, all are to be regulated by God's will in our lives. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, you ought to know this scripture by now. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How we think depends on what we take in. But my friend, it is what comes in that will, don't doubt this, it is what will go out. If we feed our mind with the things of this world, then what will be coming out are worldly things. If we fill our minds with the things of God, what will come out will be things in service to God. And it's really that simple. As I said, we've talked about attitudes towards God, the scriptures, towards God's authority, towards the universal church, towards ourselves, towards the local church, that is us as individuals, and towards sin. Now this morning we're going to be talking about the world and heaven, our attitude towards both the world and heaven. And when I'm talking about the world, certainly our attitude towards sin is going to be related to that. But I'm not so much talking about things that are sinful in and of themselves this morning. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, as we were looking at in Bible study this morning, we're to lay aside what? The weights and the sins that so easily beset us. Weight. Things that hinder us. Things that slow us down. Worldly things. Things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but things that will hinder our spiritual growth. Things that will prevent us from being faithful to God in the way that He wants us to be. So we need to focus on these things, and how do we believe and think about the things that are around us. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's using those terms metaphorically. Of course, there could be literal adulterers and adulteresses involved in this, but he's using it in our relationship with God. Spiritual adultery. Okay? You're unfaithful to God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, what made them unfaithful to God? Their relationship with the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You just want to be a friend of the world. We were talking this morning about trying to please other people, trying to fit in, right? You want to fit in with the world? How can you be a friend of God if you want to be a friend of the world? We want to fit in with those around us. I do believe Noah felt a little out of place. You know why? He was. Because of his character. Because of his attitude and desiring and committing to serving God and doing what was right. That made him different from everybody else. We cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. I have often said this, and those who have heard me preach many times have heard me say this many times. Our greatest threat as God's people is the world. Allowing the world to influence our thinking. Lou Nida defines this term world this way. the system of practices and standards associated with secular society. That is, without reference to any demands or requirements of God, world system, world standards, world. Now, these things may not be sinful or wrong in and of themselves. It's just the way of the world. It's things that work in the world, things that are material, things that are carnal, fleshly. These things that are in the world, they are not sinful in and of themselves, all of them. Some things are, but not all of them. So we need to understand, though, our relationship with these things. For example, a person who drinks alcohol, he's a drunkard. Maybe he does drugs and other things. He's sexually immoral, or she. Curses, has a potty mouth, goes clubbing on the weekends, dancing, drinking, partying, wears immodest clothes. We think of those people as worldly people, don't we? But you don't have to do these things and be worldly. Because a person can be worldly and not drink and not be sexually immoral, not curse, not be what we would call, and I put this in air quotes, a bad person. You know? And our definition of bad or good and God's definition of bad or good are sometimes two different things. But we wouldn't think of people who are morally good, upright, decent people, helpful people that will do anything in the world to help you out in a time of crisis, in a time of need. You could ask them for anything and they give the shirt off their back. Those are good, upstanding, moral people. But they could very well be worldly. A person can be a good person from a worldly perspective. Benevolent, dependable, even religious. They may go to church every single Sunday and still be a worldly person. They may pray a lot and still be a worldly person. If we are not in Christ and if we are not faithful to Christ, we are of the world. Now think on that. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What if they're not in Christ? What if your neighbor, who is the best person perhaps you know morally, and he's always there to help, what if he's not in Christ? So if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's set apart from the world. Wait a minute. What is he set apart from the world for? Well, he's made holy. He's cleansed by God from his sins. Okay, all that's true. But what's going to happen to the world in the end? What's going to happen to all that is worldly in the end? It's all going to be destroyed. What are we saved from? That destruction. We are set apart from all of the things that will come upon the world. So, 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You know, Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 through all three of these avenues. By the way, so was Adam and Eve, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve was hungry. Satan said, "Hey, this tree looks good." Looks good for what? Good for food, first of all. It's appealing. It's appealing to the flesh. It's beautiful. What? There's nothing that's apparently wrong with it. As Eve looks at that tree, it looks good. And the pride of life, what did Satan say? It will make you wise like God. Well, Jesus was tempted through the same avenues in Matthew chapter 4. What about these stones? He had fasted for 40 days. Was he hungry? Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, Satan said. Now, Satan knew who he was. By the way, the word if should not always be thought of as conditional. It's the idea of since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus could have done it. But he would have been having to step out of his role to do it. And so these things may not be sinful enough. It's not wrong to eat bread. It's not wrong to try to sustain our fleshly existence. But anything that is in this world can hinder our service to God, can distract us from our service to God, can be misused in a way that would violate our duties and responsibilities to God, as was in the case with Christ. He just had to step out of his role. So we need to think about these things. If anyone loves the world, what do we value? The word love, I think, should be most often thought about from that perspective of value. If I value something extremely in my life, I think that it is the most important thing in my life. I value that thing more than anything. I love that thing. And if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, what am I doing? I'm valuing Him. I'm reverencing Him. I'm putting Him at the level in my life where He ought to be, at the top. He is the ruler of my heart. And so, what do we value in life? Do we truly put God at the top and everything else on down the line? And when it comes to worldly things, do we set those aside and make sure that whatever we do and whatever we use of this world is for God's service, to please Him? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, think about it. Where is our focus? Our flesh? What do we want to sustain and gratify? Our flesh? Is that more important than our spirit? And what about our service? The pride of life. You know, people think, well, no, it's all about me. It's all about me. You know, people need to make me happy. My wife needs to make me happy. Everybody at work needs to make me happy and satisfy me. It's pride. No. You see, we've got things upside down. Who do we really serve? Now, if we're truly serving God, we become a servant not just to God, but to who? Everybody. That's humility. Who do we serve? How we view the things in this life, the things of this world, makes all the difference in the world. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we have a responsibility. God has created us. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's our purpose in this world. So certainly it should be considered our reasonable service to live a life that is sacrificial, that is holy and pleasing to God. But look at verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. So here, okay, in verse 1, this is your reasonable service to be pleasing to God, acceptable to Him, holy. Here's the threat, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's going to happen to me if I do not take this admonition to be transformed by the renewing of my mind seriously? What is the world going to do with how I think? What is the world going to do to my heart, to my desires and affections, my priorities in life? What's the world going to do? The world is going to conform me into its image. I'm going to be pressed into its mold. I'm going to be like everybody else in the world that is ungodly. I am going to be like them. I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I have to allow God's Word, His light, to come into my mind and to illuminate my way of thinking, to see things from a spiritual perspective. Because if I don't, I will only see things from what? A worldly perspective. I have to have my mind transformed. To what or to whom are we giving ourselves? We are to be sacrificial, acceptable to God? Or are we, even by default, giving ourselves to the world? By not giving ourselves to God wholeheartedly, we are by default giving ourselves to this world. Are we being and allowing ourselves to be conformed, pressed into the image of the world? What or to whom do we seek to please? Ourselves? Our flesh? The world? Or God? Who is forming our thinking? My friend, I hope that you will seriously consider that. Who are you allowing to control how you think? Because a man is what he thinks. In Colossians chapter 1, or 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, again the word if here is being used since you have been. He's writing to Christians. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What are we seeking in life? What are we seeking? Are we seeking the things that are here and now? Or are we seeking things that are above? What are we setting our minds? Listen, in fact, if you'll notice this, since you were raised with Christ, this is a command. You do this. You seek those things that are above. That implies choice, the freedom of will, and responsibility. I have to make that choice. By the way, once again, by default, if I do not make the conscious decision and determination to serve God, I will by default serve Satan. I will by default serve Satan. So I need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Upon what things have I set my mind? On the things of this world or the things of heaven? Set your mind on things above. Again, opportunity to make a choice. And believe you me, we have to make a choice. We have the freedom to choose, but we do not have the freedom not to choose. We will make a choice. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What is our priority? What is our goal in life? What is our end game? Is it to acquire as much stuff and have as much fun as I can while I'm here? Am I just trying to make it through life? What is my goal? Am I trying to serve God and achieve the things that He has put me here for and then receive all the blessings that are eternal with Him? Is that my goal? Do I want to appear with Him in glory? We sang some songs about heaven. We sang that last song before the lesson. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I have a choice here. What is my goal in life? Believe you me, you will not get to heaven if you do not first seek those things which are above. If you do not set your mind on things that are above. You have to make that your focus in life. Okay, let's define a little bit more, talk about the world from a negative perspective. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 3, Paul here is talking about in verses 1 through 3 the sinfulness of this world. He says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, he includes himself in this. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Those who are in the world and seek worldly things, worldly gratification, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren who once walked in these things, but they had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They no longer are to walk in these things. You once walked, not anymore. And his encouragement, of course, is don't go back there. But the fact is, we have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. We all need forgiveness. We all have our struggles with this. We have all placed more emphasis on material things than we have spiritual things at some point. We've all had misguided thoughts and ideas and desires for things of this world. Satan is behind all of that. And it creates in us an attitude of just focusing on the things of the world. That's our priority in life. When we walk with that mindset, we cannot please God. In fact, the end result is we will be, by nature, children of wrath. By following those inclinations and desires, we make ourselves, by nature, the natural result of our choices to sin and to not please God is to be made a child of wrath. We make that choice. In James 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. There are two sources of wisdom. You have heavenly wisdom, and you have this, as James is talking about here, this earthly wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It is limited to our natural understanding of things. You take an atheist, for example, and he discounts God, discounts the spiritual realm. All of his decisions and his thought processes in life is going to be based upon and limited by his natural abilities to see the world around him. He can't accept the wonderful creation and miracle of creation that's around him. He cannot accept the miraculous forming of life. You know, and they have to come up with crazy ideas to explain how things got here. Richard Dawkins, in a movie, responded to a question about how did life get here by saying, well, maybe aliens brought it. Maybe it was seeded on a meteorite. But maybe aliens planted life here. And no doubt, though, on wherever that alien came from, life there had to have been started by the Darwinian means of naturalistic evolution. You see, they are so limited in the way of their thinking. People who are limited by the earthly wisdom are going to be limited also in their ability to understand the importance and value of spiritual things. And so no wonder the focus is going to eventually be turned to self. It's going to be turned to humanism. We do have a lot of isms in the world these days. Sectarianism, denominationalism, all kinds of ism, but humanism is one of the most, if not the most destructive, I tell you. It's just all the focus is on what man wants from a fleshly, natural perspective. We are gods. We make our own rules. We make our own determinations, and we will not be held accountable by anything greater than us. That's really the human philosophy of our day. And so every evil thing is there. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." God will use the man who is extremely intelligent in material things. There are probably billions of people smarter than I am, with a greater intellect and ability to understand and reason. You know, it amazes me to see the technological advances that we have made, and I begin to think about that and dabble in some of these, you know, technical things, and I'm just amazed at what a little computer can do. Aren't you amazed at what your phone can do? Who came up with that idea? A man designed that. But even greater than that, you think about some of the medical advances that have been made. Who came up with these things? And then, of course, there's the sinister side of it as well. You know, there are people who use that knowledge for evil. And they even may have deceived themselves into thinking they're doing good. But of course, if they're not governed by God, if they're governed by humanism and worldly philosophy, what difference does it make? The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. It is harder for a wise man to humble himself enough to be able to see God and understand who he is and have a will to submit to him. That's a true wise man, though, one who recognizes his need for God. But worldly wisdom will elevate one's ego and pride. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Anything, by the way, outside of Christ, again, is worldly. Denominationalism, traditions of men, worldly. There are only two sources of authority in religion. Jesus makes the point in Matthew 21. What if, okay, the baptism of John, where did it come from? Well, the Pharisees, they had to say, well, they said, "We don't know, we can't tell." But if they were going to be honest, they would have said from men, because they didn't believe John. They also believed that Jesus was from men. They rejected him. They believed that they were from God. But Jesus makes the point, the baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men? It's one of the two. The principles of this world. Again, these things are limited by the natural, material things that we can observe, and not enlightened by the truth of God. That is worldly. A man who is so conformed in his thinking that he is limited, and he may recognize there is a God. He may recognize that even the Bible is the Word of God, but he just has not had his mind fully transformed. He is still being conformed in his thinking by the world. What happens to his view of sin? You look around today, and of course, this past week, you know, there was a bill being put forth in the state capitol. I don't know how many of you saw the riots, or the protests, I should say, were taking place up there at the capitol. I have noticed a huge change in my lifetime in the morality of just those around me, you know, and the way that we view other people. How was homosexuality viewed? What was the attitude towards homosexuality 40 years ago? Have you seen a change? By the way, that was planned. That was part of the plan. They have been trying to win the minds and the hearts of people and make it acceptable. Trying to get our attitude towards sin to change. We become desensitized to sin by the pressures of the world and allowing the world to influence how we think about sin. And that is very dangerous. We are also separated from God. Worldly living, just living in this world, allowing it to conform our thinking, we will become separated from God. James 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the or wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are also hardened in our heart. We become callous so that we do not accept or receive the things of God because we just can't see how a loving God is going to condemn all of these good people that are worldly. And it causes suffering in this life. You know, the more that we advance technology-wise, especially in the healthcare industry, the more that we come up with, more diseases that we cure, seems like the more we make, the more problems arise. You know, the worse things get. Have y'all noticed that? And just when we focus on the things in this life, and that's the extent of our focus in life, suffering is going to be the result. And worldly living will certainly cause suffering. We went back to the idea earlier about the drinking and the partying and that riotous lifestyle. Does that have an effect on your life? Absolutely. It'll destroy the way you think. It'll destroy your relationships, destroys marriages, destroys families. It destroys your job potential. There are so many things that worldly living will destroy. It will cause great suffering. What about your health? Of course, the most important thing is the eternal consequences. It separates us from God and will separate us from God eternally. The wages of sin, according to Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 9 through 11, and also Revelation 21 and verse 8, those who practice sinful things, ungodly things, what will happen to them? What will happen to you? So the result of worldly living, we need to understand that. Okay, again, let's try to shift our mind a little bit, not so much about just the terrible sinfulness that we see around us, but what about, you know, just general worldliness, things that are not sinful in and of themselves, where we may place our focus inordinately. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's entertainment, recreation. Maybe it's style. Maybe it's just work, you know, trying to make a living. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us three important principles to adapt to our life. One has to do with values, the other has to do with focus, and the other has to do with our loyalty. Where is our value in life? Where have we placed our values in life? In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you value in life? Do you value, and you say, oh, I value God. I value His Word. I value the church. Absolutely. I think those are very, very important. Do we have divided values in that regard? Is that truly what is most important? That's seen in how we give our sacrifice of time to God and to His way, our sacrifice of service, our sacrifice of the material things that we do have and using them in His service. What is most valuable? Where are we laying up for ourselves treasure? We focus on the material, my friend, we'll lose it all. Nobody's taking anything with them when they leave this world. Not a material thing will be taken with you. Yeah, hearse do not pull U-Hauls. There was a story one time about this guy. He owed this man $100. And the guy had been bugging him about that $100 for years. Well, the guy that he owed the $100 to died. So he goes to his funeral and he walks by the casket and he'd written a check for $100 and put it in the casket. And then they closed the casket. The guy took that $100 with him. How could he spend it, huh? No. That's a pretty sure thing, man. That check will never get cashed, will it? Where do we place our treasure? Where are our values? In verse 22, Jesus says, the lamp, the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is our focus in life? Well, that's going to depend on what we are taking in, right? What is coming into our mind? And then what are we focusing our attention on? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your focus is what it ought to be, what's coming in is going to be what it ought to be, and what's going out will be what it ought to be. What is our focus in life? Are we focused on spiritual things? Or, again, is that focus kind of blurred? We allow the world to distract us from the things that are most important in life. Distraction is a big problem. We have so many distractions. Again, you go back in time, and going and traveling to foreign places, I've seen how other people live. And, you know, Satan has always done a good job of creating distractions for people, you know. Get them to think, keep them from thinking about things that are most important in life. But we have so many distractions here, especially in our wealthy country. Our cell phones have become very distractive. Our computers are very distractive and can be. We can just wind up sitting there and focusing on our phones and on our computers and on our television sets for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, looking at what? What are we looking at? What are we doing? Now, they can be used for good. Anything can be used for good that is material. It can be used for good. Spending all that time studying the Bible with your iPhone, that's not a bad thing. But they, you know, on Facebook and YouTube and Instagram and TikTok, whatever. These things can be very distractive and harm our relationships. And so Satan's really good at creating distractions. Well, that's the point that Jesus is making here. Do not allow ourselves to be distracted from what's most important, most valuable. What about our loyalty? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I know that in our life, in our relationship with those around us, you know, we have different relationships to deal with and navigate. At work, we have our boss or those who are over us. And we have a relationship with them and we have a loyalty there. We get home and we have our husband or we have our wife and we have a relationship there and we have our loyalties there. We have our families, our children, we have our moms or our dads. We have all these different relationships and we have all these different divided loyalties. We live in the state of Arkansas, so everybody should be loyal to the Razorbacks, right? Loyalty. We've got our divided loyalties. But when it comes to God, can there be any sense of a divided loyalty there? Every relationship that I have must be governed by and sustained by my relationship with God first and foremost. That has to be my focus. I have to govern every relationship I have through first and foremost my loyalty to God. I can't serve two masters. I can't serve God one minute and Satan the next and be accepted by God. Everything has to be in devotion to serving my God. You cannot serve God and stuff. Can't do it. We have to make our loyalty single. That is the idea, by the way, of Mark 12, 29 through 31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, this is the first and great commandment. God must be our all. What about our values and our focus and our loyalty? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. These things should not overly concern us. None of them. And notice he said, do not worry about your life. You know, when all this COVID stuff started and the panic began to grip the world, all you saw when you turned on the news was the ticker, you know, with how many people were dying every day. And people were becoming afraid to even go out of their homes. And so people were so worried about a disease that they stopped serving God. Don't worry about your life. Look, if I die serving God, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take necessary, you know, if we know there's an active problem or danger or threat, then yes, we need to use caution. But that caution should never be to the extent that we stop serving God. Never. Use precaution within reason. But people were so afraid to, and they still are. If I die serving God, so what? Yay! You know, that's the whole point. This world is what? Not my home. What will you eat or what will you drink? We live in a country where we got plenty of food all the time, right? Most people do anyway. What you'll put on. God knows what we need. After these things, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the ungodly, that's what these people are focused on in their life. What are you focused on in your life? What about your values, your focus, and your loyalty? Satan's greatest advantage, you know what it is? Satan's greatest advantage is to use the here and the now. The things that you can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. The things that are right here to tempt you. You can have your gratification of your flesh now. What about the gratification of your spirit? When does that come? Well, there's a sense in which we have it now. We have the peace and the joy and the hope. But that fulfillment of that gratification and what we are striving to accomplish and gain in life is at the end of the road. It's not right here, right now. That's Satan's biggest advantage. It's kind of like credit card companies. You know? They want you, here's your credit card. You go put whatever you want on it. You got $50,000, $20,000, $10,000. Goes, and you build it up. Of course, you can get it right now, right? You don't have to save up and get enough money to go buy it. No, you can take that credit card and you go get it right now. What does that cost you in interest? And then you make one late payment. Now what happens? And, you know, it gets worse and worse. So, right here, right now. So many are focused on the right here and the right now. When we need to be focused on heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Where is our focus in life? Well, it's going to be on what we value. Our loyalty will be with what we value. Do we truly value the things of God first in life? If our value system is truly focused on the things of God, then our focus will be upon the things of God, and our loyalty, therefore, will be to God. Are we truly putting the things of God first? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we were about to get into that text this morning in a Bible class. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, cheering us on, giving us an example. Yes, you know what? Those men that we read about in the Bible that are great heroes of faith. Abraham, what a great man of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a man or a human being, use that term generally, just like you are. The same temptations, the same trials. He was fully human just like you, and yet he was a great man of faith. Noah, a great man of faith. Just a human being like you. We say we can't do it. That's only because we don't have the kind of faith that we need. And how do you get that kind of faith? Well, you have to have your values right. You have to put your focus on the things of God, and you have to be loyal to Him. That's where that faith comes from. Hearing God's word, receiving what He says, and doing it. Now, let aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us, ensnares us. Let us put those things, anything that's hindering us, let's put aside and focus on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has blazed the trail, He's shown us the way, and He's made the way possible. And He endured the cross, despised the shame, and He did so because of the joy that was set before Him. And the right hand of the throne of God is where He is today. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And we need to, and we must, yield to Him, submit to Him. And that requires faith. And it requires hope, which is based upon our faith. And it requires putting God first. What is your attitude towards material things? What is your attitude towards heaven? Our minds, if they're on heaven, they're spiritual. If the things of this world are more important to us, then our mind is on the world. What about Jesus? If our minds are on heaven, we're going to submit to Him. We're going to try to find out what He wants us to do in our life. If we're focused on the things of the world, we're not going to be mindful of what Jesus said. We'll just do our own thing. And that, by the way, is Satan by default being the governor of our lives. The church, we're going to try to serve in the Lord's body and we're going to be faithful. But the world has organization after organization, governments and earthly governments, and we get so wound up in politics and those kinds of things. What about the kingdom of God? What about the church? And when it comes to worship, how many people have you talked to that just don't seem to be interested in spiritual things? But man, if we were to offer an entertaining atmosphere, we could get people in here by the droves. The more entertaining, the more people would come. So, when it comes to the things of this world, we need to understand, it's all going to be lost. It's all going to be destroyed. So do we believe God and we trust Him? Is our attitude truly on the things of God? Will we love Him? Will we obey Him? Will we focus on the things that are spiritual? 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. From whatever is born of God overcomes the world. By the way, I think this is a good passage to demonstrate that the idea that John is using here, the being born of God, is not a one-time in the past action merely. It is the activity of being led by God. It's the activity of allowing God to govern our lives. We are thus His children. We are imitating Him, as Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says. And so whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you want to overcome this world? It takes faith in God. He who overcomes the world, who is it? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And yes, that means submitting to Him, obeying Him. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you submitted, surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you grown in your knowledge of Jesus Christ as a Christian? If you've once obeyed the gospel, are you continuing to build yourself up in the knowledge of Christ and continuing to separate yourself from the world, continuing to put on Christ? You put Him on in baptism, you know what? We are to continue to put Him on as Christians. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We are to put off the things of this body, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and we are to put on Christ. My friend, we need to be holy people, and we need to be faithful to our God. What in this world is worth losing your soul over? Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Be honest with that answer. What in this world is worth losing your soul over? In Matthew 16 and verse 26, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what does he profit? I don't care whether it's an unscriptural marriage. I don't care whether it's some material possession. Whatever it may be, don't let anything in this life keep you out of heaven. And my friend, if you lose your soul over something in this world, you've lost all there is. And for eternity, you'll regret it. My friend, if we can help you in this opportunity this morning, let us. If you need to obey the gospel, whatever your need may be, let us help you. And let us help you grow and to get to heaven. If there's anything we can do this morning, won't you come while we stand? While we stand.